appreciate this opportunity we have to assemble together and worship the Lord together, and appreciate the song service and the prayer offered up by Brother Hunter. And we ask that all of you please join with us in praying that the Lord would be with us as we look into His Word, and that He would give us a message this morning that we are in need of and that would touch our heart, as only the Lord is able to do. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'd like to look at an account here in the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel that is very rich. And even though this is history, it still touches you and I today in a very personal way, as when we look in the Old Testament, we find pictures of Jesus, the Lord, His church, His people, and even down to a personal level to ourselves here as we look in the Old Testament. And each time we see one of these pictures, it is a glorious thing. You know, it's, to me, reading the Old Testament, it's like going in an art gallery and looking at all the different pictures that tell us about the Lord. You can study the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis and find over 100 pictures of the life of Jesus just by studying His life. And there are others, other Bible characters who are the same way. But this particular chapter focuses on one Bible character that I want us to see is a picture of you and I. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now this is the start of David going down a path that is not a popular path, and certainly not an expected path by an outside observer, but a path that David felt obligated to go down. But not only was he obligated, but he wanted to. You know, when you're in leadership position, oftentimes you're not called on to do things that are popular. You're called on to do the things that are right. I recently heard a quote by Nick Saban. You know, being a college football coach, he said, if you're going to be a leader, you're not going to be popular. He said, but if you want to be popular, go sell ice cream. Everyone loves to see you coming around if you're doing that. But anyway, David is asking a question here that is based on his past. Now, at this point in David's life, he had finally arrived, if we may say it that way. You know, years ago when he was a boy, before he ever even fought Goliath, he was anointed as king over Israel. But it took him a long time to ever reach the position that Israel saw him as king, and that he would rule and reign over Israel as their king. And not only rule and reign, but even in the chapters before this, he had many enemies, Philistines and other nations that fought against him. And it wasn't until you get to this point in his life that all of that had finally calmed down. Finally they were at peace. Finally they were no longer at war. He was on the throne in the place where God had said that he would be and where God wanted him to be as a man after his own heart. So he's finally at that place. You know, when you get to that point, you know, where do you go next? You oftentimes, you know, Brother Hunter and I work together, but oftentimes we'll be fighting fires on a daily basis. But once you got all the fires put out, well, what do you do next? Well, we start planning for the future. And don't just stay there, stay stagnant. Well, David had finally gotten peace in the kingdom, and now what is he going to do next? David remembers a promise that he had made, that you can read about in 1 Samuel chapter 20. But it begins even before that. When David killed Goliath, King Saul was king over all Israel. And King Saul had a son named Jonathan. Well, if you start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you'll find that after David killed Goliath, David and Jonathan became very good friends. In fact, they were so close, and I love to see a friendship like this, where two people are so close that in 1 Samuel 18 it says, the soul of David and the soul of Jonathan were knit together. Now that's close. That's friendship. And certainly, we heard a sermon at Providence yesterday about Jesus is a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus Christ. You have a friend. No matter where you go in this life, no matter where the road of life may take you, away from your family, away from your natural friends, you always have a friend in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But David and Jonathan were very close. And as time went on, King Saul turned very evil towards David. He saw him as a threat. He saw how popular he became after killing Goliath. He saw him, and several times he tried to take his life. Well, in 1 Samuel 20, David and Jonathan entered into a covenant with one another because Jonathan could see that David was going to be king one day. And so Jonathan made David promise that he would show kindness to him and to his children after him, even when Jonathan was gone. And David made that promise. He promised him that he would. Now, when Saul and Jonathan died in battle at the end of 2 Samuel, you read at the end of 1 Samuel, you read in 2 Samuel, at the beginning of this book, that David mourned and grieved over the loss of his friend Jonathan. And David makes a statement there that I have heard is misunderstood by some. He says, the love of Jonathan excelled the love of women. And some people take that to mean that David was, I hate to even say words, here, but you all know what I mean. That David and Jonathan had a relationship that was not pleasing to the Lord, if I may say it that way. But I want to say something, that when men and men love each other, there's nothing wrong with that. When women and women love each other, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you cross the line and become married, there is something wrong with that. There is a line that we are not supposed to cross. And I want to point out something that I heard Elder Lonnie Mazingo say one time. He said when he was a boy, he said there was something that started happening. Men and women started living together, not getting married, and they called it shacking up. They refused to get married. He says now we have people that are tearing down the courthouse wall in order to get married, and will not take no for an answer. He says it's not about marriage. It's about not wanting to do what God has called on us to do. It has nothing to do with marriage. It has everything to do with rebellion against God. You know, it's very important that we see that marriage is a picture, again, of Jesus and the church. And that picture is on display when a husband and wife get married. They are a picture from then on, the rest of their life, as a picture of Jesus in the church. And that's the point of marriage, and we should honor God and marriage in that way. But David made this promise to Jonathan. He made this promise to him, and he didn't forget about the promise, even when it would have been very convenient to forget it, and no one could have challenged him about forgetting it. He did it because of his love for his friend Jonathan and the promise that he had made. He asked this question in verse 1. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? What's amazing to me about David is, as terrible as King Saul was to David at trying to take his life and trying to injure him, he never retaliated. He had opportunities to take Saul's life and he never did it. He didn't harm Saul in any way. What an amazing Bible character David is in being gracious to someone who is his enemy and trying to take his life. And yet here he is in this position, in the position to destroy the rest of the house of Saul. Instead, he wants to show kindness to them. You know, what a picture of God towards us. You know, I find in Romans chapter 5 that when we were God's enemies, God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. While we were his enemies, God commended his love towards us while we were his enemies. What a picture of God and what David is doing here. Well, he's actually asking this because I don't know that he knows the answer. Where is the rest of the house of Saul? You know, when Saul was killed in battle, Saul's family actually fled because that's a great opportunity to take care of the rest of his family so that none of them try to rise up and become king. Well, that becomes very important information as we keep reading here in verse 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? He said, Thy servant is he. Verse 3. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, verse 4, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now he finds out about this son of Jonathan who's lame on his feet. You know, he wasn't born that way. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4, when news of Saul and Jonathan and all of them being killed in battle came about, his nurse, he was, I think, 4 or 5 years old at the time, took him up to flee to hide and dropped him and injured his legs, so he became lame and could not walk anymore. And so he says there's a son which is lame on his feet. And so he asked where he is. Now he responds to David that he's in Lodabar, which if you look in the map in the back of your Bible, that's on the other side of the Jordan River in the area of the tribe of Gad and Manasseh in the land of Gilead. It's a place that if you look up the word Lodabar, what it means is no pasture. Not a good place to be. Not a good place to be if you're in the agricultural industry. You know, this reminds me, my parents were both from West Texas. And, you know, it's hard to really imagine over here what it is over there. But it hardly ever rains over there. There's no trees, no vegetation. It's just desolate. The only reason there's towns over there is because they got oil and they found a way to make a lot of money off of it. Our family would come over here and visit, and they'd look at our yard, and they'd say, y'all have to water your yard to get it look like this? I said, no, we don't water it at all. I said, the only way we'd have grass look like this, we'd have to water it daily. Well, he's coming from a place called Lodabar where there's no pasture. Not a very good situation. Verse 5, Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, I want to point out something here when it says, King David sent. King David sent. I want us to see as we go on, and we'll identify this as we go, that David is a picture of God the Father. Jonathan is a picture of Jesus. And this man that we're going to read about, starting in verse 6, Mephibosheth, is a picture of you and I. And Ziba, the servant, is a picture of the minister of the gospel. And we'll identify exactly why we see that, but I want us to see the picture in this this morning. But verse 5 says, Then King David sent. Now I want to point out, this was not Mephibosheth's idea. It's not something he came up with. This is not something he was pleading for the king to do. He was actually hiding. He was in a place, a desolate place. And then King David takes the action and the initiative and sins. I want to say when it comes to you and I and our salvation, it is not something that we initiate. It's not something that we're asking for or seeking or desiring to get. It's something that God initiates. In fact, there is no way that we could initiate because we are dead in trespasses and sins by nature. In John chapter 5, verse 25, it says, The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We hear and we live because God initiated it. God was the one that called. And His call is effectual. His call can call the dead to life. So King David sins, and they fetch him out of Lodabar. Now, I want to say, King David is in the Promised Land, in Canaan's land. He's in Jerusalem, and he's on the other side of the Jordan River. You know, the Jordan River is a very significant boundary. It's a place that marked, you know, where the Promised Land was. It was on the west side of the Jordan River, but some of the tribes stayed on the east side. And Jesus himself was baptized in the Jordan River, making it a picture of baptism. When you are baptized, you come into the Promised Land. Just like Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and then all the Israelites, when they crossed the Jordan River, they from then on inherited and lived in the promised land. But when you're baptized, you come in to the church, you come into the Lord's kingdom, you come into the promised land, and this is the place that David sends and brings Mephibosheth across. Now, there's two different callings that the Lord has directed towards you and I. I've already mentioned the effectual calling. When you are born again and you are regenerated, He calls you from death to life by that powerful voice, that life-giving voice. But there's another calling, a gospel calling. And this gospel calling is a call that we call it the gospel call. It's not called that in the Bible in so many terms, but it is a call like Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. When you hear the gospel call, it is now up to you and a decision that you make whether you'll respond to that call and cross the Jordan River into the promised land. I find that when the Lord calls through the gospel call, it is something that is very precious. It is something that you feel in your heart, and it's something that you have to respond to. Now, many people in the religious world have confused those two callings and put them together, but the Bible speaks of them in separate ways. The gospel call certainly is a call, but it's a call that we have to respond to and we have to be obedient to. But when we are, we come over into the promised land and take part in such wonderful blessings as we find we're about to read about in the life of Mephibosheth. Notice verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Now I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Mephibosheth. How fearful he must be, knowing the trouble that his grandfather Saul caused David, and what happened to the rest of his family, and the reason he's even lame on his feet. It all came as a result of the sins of his grandfather Saul. Saul is a picture of Adam. You know, we all have problems because of our father Adam. Adam and the sin that he let into the world, and the problems that come as a result, any problem that you have in your life, you can all lay it to the feet of sin, and sin came upon us because of our father Adam. Now here is Mephibosheth, lame on his feet, comes to David, who he's got to be afraid of, and he is. And he comes to this place with much fear, but he comes with much reverence towards David. Now I'll tell you, a child of God who has been born again, a child of God like Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, when he is met with the presence of the Lord, there's much fear there. There is much uncertainty. It's not the normal way of life. You have had something that has really jerked the rug out from under you, as it were. And here he is in this place. Verse 7, such precious words of David. And David said unto him, Fear not. Fear not. You know, as sheep, we are very fearful creatures. It's so easy for us to be afraid. We can get afraid at some of the silliest things sometimes. And sometimes we're afraid of the very thing that is the greatest blessing in our life. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 24 when Jesus, who had been resurrected from the dead, came into the place where his disciples were meeting. And they were very fearful. They are very troubled. He says, why are you so afraid? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? You know, they're afraid of the resurrected Lord that we sang about this morning. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior who has come out of the grave. And He's not one to be feared. He is one for us to recognize as a source of all of our blessings, as we are about to read about here. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Wow, this is really something precious that David did not, no one expected him to do this, but he did anyway. He says, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. He's speaking such comforting words to Mephibosheth. And if I may say something about the preaching of the gospel, it is comforting words. You know, God tells us in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably into Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now here he comes in this place with much fear and trembling. And you and I, we have a warfare going on inside of us. When we are born again, we have a new man, a new creature inside of us. And that new man and that old man are fighting each other, so that oftentimes we have a warfare inside of us that troubles us on a daily basis. There's a warfare going on inside of us. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning, as we sang in the song, the victory in Jesus. He fought the hard battle and he won the victory, and he's given us that victory. The warfare's over, and now we have comfort at the hand of the Lord. Our sin has been taken away. Our sin problem has been dealt with, and we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He says, I'll surely show thee kindness. Why? For your sake? No. For Jonathan, thy father's sake. He and Mephibosheth had never interacted up until this point. The kindness he was showing is because of Jonathan, his father's sake. The fact, you can go back to 1 Samuel 20, as we mentioned, and read the covenant that David made with Jonathan. And this man, Mephibosheth, is going to be blessed by a promise made by somebody else. You know, you and I are blessed by promises made by someone else. You know, God made a problem to Noah. I made a promise to Noah that he would never flood the earth again. And today we see a rainbow that is still a token of that promise. We are blessed by a promise made by somebody else. You know, if you grew up in a stable home and felt loved and grew up with two parents, you were blessed by a promise made by somebody else. When a man and a wife get married, they make a promise in front of all those witnesses that they will be faithful to one another all the days of their life. And when they uphold that promise, those children are blessed by the promise made by somebody else. Well, I'm telling you this morning, we are blessed by the promise made by God before this world ever even began. God entered into an eternal covenant, and this covenant was that he would save his people from their sins. Jesus made a promise that he would come into this world and save his people from their sins. You know, he says in Psalm 111 verse 9, what an outstanding verse that it is. It says, he hath sent redemption to his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now he says he's commanded his covenant forever. His covenant, his promise. And he sent redemption to his people by sending his son into this world. He sent his son into this world to save us. And when he sent his son, he sent redemption to his people. He sent a savior, someone to rescue us from the danger that we were in, by our own making, by our own sins. And it says in Hebrews 13, he shed the blood of the everlasting covenant, a promise made by someone else that blesses us even to this day. I'll surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. You know, God is still showing kindness to us for Jesus' sake. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why did God forgive us? For Christ's sake. Just like David's blessing Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, God forgives us for Christ's sake. You know, that's the standard of our forgiveness. You know, a lot of people won't forgive someone else. They say, well, they don't deserve it. You know, that's the definition of mercy and grace, giving to someone something that they don't deserve. I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy that he has bestowed upon us that we don't deserve. But he's forgiven us. Why? For Christ's sake. And why should we forgive one another? I think we should forgive one another for Christ's sake. But David is going to bless Mephibosheth for Jonathan, thy father's sake. For Jesus' sake, we are blessed. He says, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. You know, King Saul, as the king, he was able to get more land than he would have just inherited being of the tribe of Benjamin. If you go read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you know, we got to be real careful sometimes of seeing what other people are doing, because it may lead us to bad behavior. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel desired a king. And they wanted a king. Why? Because all the other nations have kings. And why can't we have a king? And Samuel got real upset about that. And he told them that, you know, they were doing wrong. And God told Samuel, he said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, because I'm their king. I've always been their king. And the fact that they're wanting a king on earth is because they've rejected God in their heart. Well, Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 begins to warn them all the things that the king would do to them. And one of them was, he would take your land, he would take your vineyards, your olive yards, he would take your land away from you, he would take your sons, your daughters, become his servants. He said all these things the king would take from them and not give. Well, I don't know exactly what land Saul took or what land he ended up with, but whatever land that was, David gave it all to Mephibosheth. All was coming back to him. All the land that your father had, Saul's land, would come back to you. You know, I think about all the things that we lost in Adam. Adam was made in the image of God, and he had dominion over all the earth. He had all the earth, and that paradise was lost. In fact, Adam was designed and made to live on earth forever. That's why he lived almost 1,000 years. It wasn't until after the flood, when that water canopy over the earth was gone, that people started living shorter lifetimes. But anyway, Adam had lost some things, but we have gained it all back because of the eternal covenant that God has given us. And may I say, we not only gained it back, we've even got more. But I want to say also that this earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And it says in Matthew 5, Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. I want to say that Jesus gives us back the things that we lost due to sin and the works of our father Adam. He says, I'm going to restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. More on that in just a moment. But notice what he says here, and this is a part that I really like to focus in on this morning. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. David tells Mephibosheth, you're going to eat bread at my table, the king's table, continually. Later on he says, as one of the king's sons, you're going to eat bread at my table. I want you to think about your house and who eats bread at your table on a regular basis. Well, what David's doing here is he's elevating Mephibosheth on the level of one of David's sons, eating bread at his table. Every time David eats, Mephibosheth will be there eating bread at his table. That's a very special place. He has elevated Mephibosheth to a place that certainly we would think is beyond the realm of imagination, that anyone would be that kind or do something like that. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to God dealing with us, He deals with us as one of His sons. He's adopted us into His family. He's made us accepted in the Beloved, and He's given us a place at His table to eat at continually. I love the way it says this in Song of Solomon chapter 2, if you want to turn with me there. In the second chapter of Song of Solomon, it says this in verse 4. Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. He brought me. Now remember, David took the initiative. He brought me. And may I say, Mephibosheth, lame on his feet, could not walk on his own. He could not come to that place on his own. He's lame on his feet. And so he would have to be brought. He would have to be carried. Well, he says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Oh, I tell you, what a precious description of coming to the Lord's table. He brought me. You know, it says Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. You know, we take for granted being able to walk and get around. We take for granted a lot of the good health that we have oftentimes. You know, yesterday at Providence, Brother Patrick Myrick introduced me to his girlfriend. And she didn't have any hands or any feet. And she had had a kidney stones, they explained, and her body went septic, and they had to put her on medicine that kept her internal organs working, but it cut off the blood flow to her extremities, and in the end they had to amputate both her hands a couple of years ago and both her feet. And so the only way she was able to drink at the lunch table yesterday is they put a straw in her cup. And I didn't stare, but I assumed someone had to feed her every single bite she took. And I thought, you know, boy, we take so much for granted. We take so much for granted being able to get around and do the things that we do. But I remember Brother P.J. Walters on a Wednesday night here one time making the point that you hear people say that we need to be the Lord's hands and feet. But the problem with that is we are lame on our feet and we are unable. We don't have the ability to be the Lord's hands and feet. Our abilities are too small and we are too lame to even help the Lord in any small way. He has to bring us. You know, I love the way Paul described it in Acts 26, verse 22. He says, having obtained help of the Lord, I continue unto this day. You know, that describes each and every one of us. The only way that we're even here today is we've gotten help from the Lord. You know, if you are able to walk around on your own and you don't need anyone to push you on a wheelchair or tend to you or feed you, then you are independent. You are able to get there on your own. But when it comes to us, spiritually speaking, we need help from God because we are lame on our feet and we are not able to even take care of ourselves. We need the Lord's help. He brought me. Those three words say so much. He brought me to where? The banqueting house. The banqueting house. Oh, I love coming to the place where there's food everywhere. We'll have crawfish boils and have different family get-togethers for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and I'm just gonna confess that's one of my favorite places to go. There's food everywhere. I don't even have to go to the Golden Corral. I mean, there's just food everywhere. I can just eat and drink whatever I want. And I've been trying to watch my weight and I've been doing better. But when you get me in an environment like that, all that's out the window. I just forget all about watching my weight or calories or what I'm eating. It's gone. There's crawfish everywhere. There's food everywhere. I'm just going to town, you understand. Well, I'm going to tell you, when we come to the Lord's house, this is where He brings us to. This is the banqueting house. This is the King's table. And He's provided a feast. And it behooves us to come to the house of God and let Him feed our soul because we need it. I remember the time in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah, very discouraged because Jezebel sought his life, and he went and sat under a juniper tree, and he went to sleep, I guess. The angel of the Lord came and woke him up, and there was food there. And he told Elijah, eat. He eats, goes back to sleep. Then the angel of the Lord wakes him up again. He tells him to eat, and the angel this time said, eat, for the journey is too far for you. In other words, you need to eat and be nourished because you've got a long journey to make. I'm telling you, the journey of life is a long one. It's a difficult one. And how sad it would be if we took off on this journey and we didn't have anything to eat or drink. I remember a sermon elder, Adam Green, preached at Antioch for their annual meeting years ago. There was a bunch of young people there that day. And the message he had on his mind was very appropriate and relevant to young people. He was in Isaiah 55, verse 1, where it says, come ye to the waters, buy and eat. And he says, what would it be like if you headed out on a journey into the desert with a backpack and a canteen, and you finally get hungry, you finally get thirsty, and you get out your canteen, and you're going to take a drink, and it's just full of sand. And then you take off your backpack, and you look, and where there should be food, there's nothing but rocks. Nothing to feed you, nothing to quench your thirst. Well, that's what it's like for our young people who take off and go on into the journey of life and don't prepare themselves of knowing where is the place where we can get the food for our soul. Where is the place where our thirst can be quenched? I'm telling you, it happens in God's banqueting house. In God's banqueting house, we have a place where our thirsty soul is quenched. Proverbs 25, verse 25, he says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Good news from a far country is like cold waters to a thirsty soul. You know the definition of the gospel is good news. Good news, good tidings. The gospel being preached tells you what the Lord has done for you and what you have waiting for you in heaven someday. Oh, I tell you, that gospel is precious. Food for our soul, quenches our thirst. He's brought us to the banqueting house. That's not all he says. And his banner over me was love. The flag that is right there flying above us is love. You know, when we in the Air Force, when we would have banquets, they would have these folks who would come and present the colors, and they would put the stars and stripes, our nation's flag, up there, and we would either play the national anthem or a pledge of allegiance, or we'd do something to acknowledge that flag. Well, I'm telling you, here in the Lord's house, the flag that is flying over you and I is love. There is nothing that we can praise or honor more, I believe, in this place than the love of God that sent His Son into this world to die for you and I. The love of Jesus, who was willing to suffer, bleed, and die so that we could live in heaven for Him for all eternity. Well, I tell you, we honor that as we feast at the King's table. Why did David help Mephibosheth like he did? Because of his love for Jonathan and that love that he now has for Mephibosheth. He shows this love. You know, when we were riding to Providence yesterday, I asked Jamie, I says, "What does love mean? What is love?" And she started talking about feelings and how you feel. I said, "Oh, no. Oh, there are feelings involved in love, but that's not what love is." And so I had her get out 1 Corinthians 13 and read it. And there was no reference to feelings in that entire chapter. But what it did identify was action. Actions. When we talk about love and what love is, it's actions. And what does David do for Mephibosheth? Actions. Actions. You want to show God that you love Him, then you have to get active in showing that. Not just saying it, not just giving lip service or having a feeling, it's actually doing something. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He told Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." What is he telling him? Actions show me that you love me. Well, David showed that. And God has shown us that He loves us and what He has done for us. But He says, "Thou shalt eat bread at my table." How often? Continually. Continually he will eat bread as one of the king's sons. In verse 8 of 2 Samuel 9, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He said, what have I done to deserve this? You know, people say, you know, that what y'all believe and the doctrine y'all teach is too good to be true. I said, exactly right. It's too good, but it's true. It's true. This story might sound too good to be true, but it is true. And he says, "Why in the world would you do all this upon a dead dog as I am? I'm lame. I come from a very unpopular family in Israel right now. I am so undeserving of this." You know, you and I are undeserving, certainly. You know, next Sunday we have our communion service. And there is a statement about taking part in communion unworthily. Now, if it said unworthy, then none of us could take part. But it says taking part in this service unworthily, and he goes on to explain what that means. If you eat and drink the bread and the wine, and you're not discerning the Lord's body, and you're just saying, "I'm hungry, I'm going to eat this bread," or "I'm thirsty, I'm going to drink this," then you're doing it in order to feed your belly, and you're not discerning the Lord's body. That's doing it unworthily, and we shouldn't do that. But I'm going to tell you, the fact that we come to that communion table is another example of how we come to the Lord's table. I want you to notice with me Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, he talks about the communion service in this chapter. But I want to skip that part and keep going down later in this chapter where Jesus says this in Luke 22, verse 29. He says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom." I want you to see how similar this is to what David did to Mephibosheth. He says, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me," verse 30, "that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, if you remember our service last Sunday about judgment, that will explain this a lot better. understanding what he means, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But sitting on a throne is something a king does. And I want you to see, in the Lord's eyes, you've been made kings and priests. We are kings and priests unto God, and we are sitting on a throne with the Lord because he has placed us and elevated us to that position. But the point I want to get out of verse 30 here is that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. The fact that we come to that communion service, and really coming to church, we come and we eat and drink at his table, certainly in that sense, in the gospel sense. But in the communion service, we eat and drink at his table. And in doing so, what a privilege it is, what an honor it is, may we never neglect to come to the communion service. Because he has said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do so in remembrance of me. You know how often it is when someone dies and we're not able to go to the funeral. And the funeral is to remember and honor the loved one who has passed away. But I'm telling you, every time we come to that communion service, it is a memorial of what Jesus has done for you and I. You know, we should never neglect to come and remember what Jesus has done for you and I. People say, well, I want to remember him this way, or I'll remember him that way. I'll remember him at Christmas. I'll remember him at Easter. I'll remember him here or remember him there. And that's fine. But I want you to know the way the Lord wants you to remember him is in the communion service. I love, the way my wife gives gifts to people. She studies the person and sees what they like and gives them a gift in accordance with what they like, whether it's to eat or drink or clothes or whatever. She studies what they like, and that's what she gives them. Now, I know some people, they give gifts to people that they like and not necessarily what that person likes. I'm not going to call any names, but sometimes you get these gifts and you think, what am I going to do with this? And you think, oh, well, I really love that. And I do. Well, just give it, just keep it then if you want. But anyway, here we are in 2 Samuel 9. Very quickly, we're going to try to finish this chapter. He says something that sounds like he is viewing himself in a lowly condition. And certainly he is. He's acknowledging that. But I want you to notice in verse 9, David never even acknowledges what he says. You know, sometimes we can turn the attention upon ourselves that we shouldn't in the name of humility. Sometimes we take the spotlight away from where it needs to be because we're shining the spotlight on ourselves, even if we're saying it in negative terms. You know, people poor mouth themselves and say, oh, I'm so humble. If you're that focused on yourself, whether it's good attention or bad, it's still not true humility. And the attention should be on what the Lord has done for us. And that's where we should focus our attention. Verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba. I mentioned earlier, this was Saul's servant. He's a picture of the minister of the gospel. And said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Now he's teaching this man what I've given to Mephibosheth, and now what you are to do. You know, the minister of the gospel is to serve God's people. And what he does, all the blessings have been bestowed upon the church, and the minister is there simply to serve the church as he serves the Lord. Verse 10, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat all the way at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now he goes to tell him that you're going to take care of all this land, all this that I've given to Mephibosheth. You're going to take it in, you're going to bring in the fruits, but it is not for yourself. It's for them. You know, that's the minister of the gospel. If he's someone who is trying to get things for himself, then his heart is not right in the work that the Lord has called upon. He has a gift given to him from God and a job and a labor that is not for his own benefit, but for God's people's benefit to produce that fruit for them. And that is the labor that Ziba has given to him by Ziba. Now, very quickly, it says, verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. We mentioned that earlier. Verse 12. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. You know, Mephibosheth had a son, a young son, he says. His name was Micah. And if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 8, it starts to list the descendants of Saul. And it only lists Jonathan. And it only lists Mephibosheth. And only lists Micah. And then all of Micah's descendants. Now, this happened because Saul's family was slaughtered. And when David was asking, is there any left of the house of Saul? He was the only one left. And the blessing that came upon Mephibosheth and his family came as a direct result of the kindness of David. And they became very prominent. If you go read 1 Chronicles 8, it talks about how as the lineages went down, they got stronger and better and more capable of doing different things. I'm going to say in the church, the fact that you and I have any ability or any ability to do anything valuable or profitable of the Lord is because the way the Lord has blessed us. I wish we could see that our gifts and our abilities, they're God-given. And the fact that we're able to do anything is because God has been good to us. Lord has been so good to us. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. You know, this man who was lame could not get around. I mentioned yesterday at Providence, Brother Patrick's girlfriend came in there walking with the prosthetic feet and pushing on this little scooter. And when she sat down and they pushed the scooter away over to the wall, now she looked like anyone else. You know, this man, Mephibosheth, lame on his feet, can't walk there, can't get there on his own. But when he's sitting at the king's table, he looks just like anyone else. You know, the Lord calls us in our lame condition. But when we come to this place, whatever ailments, whatever infirmities we might have, spiritually or physically, we come to this place and we're here just like anyone else. The Lord has raised us up. I'm going to leave you with a verse of Scripture in Psalm 113 that talks about this and what the Lord has done in Psalm 113. It says, and it asks a question, but it says, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Oh, that we could see the Lord this way. Verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? He's so high and lifted up. Verse 6, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Just for Him to look at what's going on here, the Lord's humbling Himself. But that's not where he stopped, and that's not where David stopped. David didn't search out from Mephibosheth and say, oh, he's over there. Okay, that's fine. I'll just leave him over there. That's not what he did. And the Lord found us, but he didn't leave us where he found us. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 32, God found Jacob in a waste, howling wilderness, and that's where he finds all of us by nature. Lord found us here. And what did he do? Verse 7, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Out of our terrible condition, he raises us up, lifts us up. Why? Verse 8. That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. That's where we are, friends. With the princes of his people. Our lame condition is not seen at the Lord's table. May the Lord help us to come and feast at His table continually as Mephibosheth did. I thank you for your good attention this morning. There's one